All right. It is time to begin. Go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for another night's rest that you've given us. And this beautiful Lord's Day, we're thankful for each and every Lord's Day that we can enjoy to be together and to worship you and to give you praise and honor. We're so thankful to be your children. We know that you adopted us out of the love of your heart, and we're so grateful to be a part of your spiritual family. We're thankful for all the sacrifices that were made so that we could have this blessing. We're thankful that your son Jesus was willing to come down here to earth and to ultimately die on the cross so that we might be saved. We're thankful for the fellowship that we have with you and your son and with the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for our fellowship one with another. We pray that we'll continue to bless one another the best that we can, to help each other, to do whatever we can to help one another make it to heaven. We're thankful for the church universally. We're thankful for Christians all over the world. Be with those who might be in troubling places, who might be being persecuted by those outside of the faith. We pray for those who live in places that are overcome with poverty, that they are struggling themselves. We pray that you will help them to overcome and to continue to serve you. We're thankful ourselves for being in this great country of ours where we can have freedom, we can have prosperity, and that we can again worship you on days like today without any kind of outside interference. Help us to take advantage of that. Help us to focus our minds on spiritual things today, to focus on your word, to focus on every song that we sing and on every avenue of worship in which we engage. We're thankful for those of our number who have returned safely to us. We're thankful for those who are improving health-wise. We know that you answer our prayers, and we're grateful for that. Be with all of our teachers this morning as we study and teach your word. We pray that only your word will be taught. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. And we got down last week to about verse 12, right in that context there. And so we see here at verse 12 again that he's kind of going back again to the encouragement of the beginning of the chapter when he says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. And you remember he had just finished talking about the chastisement that God gives, that God sets forth. And that is in order to, sometimes, in order to help us and to strengthen us, to get us back on the right track. And as I said last week, that's not always the case with every form of suffering, affliction that we have. There are various sources that cause us to suffer. But one of them is God working providentially to get us back on track and in testing us. And that was the case with these individuals to whom the Hebrews writer is writing. Remember, they're about to leave the faith. So they needed a wake-up call, so to speak. And so he has been encouraging them from the beginning of this chapter to run the race, run it with patience, with endurance, and all of that. So this kind of goes back, having entered into this discussion of God chastising us, it kind of goes back to that. He just is encouraging them again, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. And he even said at verse 13, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And the language, you know, we read this, he basically is quoting from Old Testament passages, Isaiah and other places, Proverbs, but his main point is clear. So he is saying to these Christians who are about to leave the faith, you know, you need to consider what you're doing. You need to think, remember earlier, focus on Jesus, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. He encourages them by reminding them you haven't yet resisted unto blood. And so, you know, get up and go forward. And at the same time, in that last verse, he's encouraging them to help those who are weaker. Those, not all of these Hebrew Christians were about to leave the faith. Those who are strong need not to ignore those who are weak, not to be angry at them, but help them, make straight the paths, help those who are lame or weak. And of course, there's application of that for us today. We need to continue ourselves. Don't let the things of life, the circumstances of life get you off track, but go forward. Continue to run the race with endurance. And with regard to those who are struggling, help them. That's what Christianity is all about. To help the weak, not just to cast them aside, not to insult them, not to be angry. We're certainly worried for them and care about their spiritual situation, but that should move us to help them and reach out and try to get them back on the right track. And so that is what he is encouraging them to do in these verses. And then he says some things again that would be applicable to all of them and again applicable to us today. He says, first of all, at verse 14, strive for peace with everyone. And again, that's Christianity. We need to strive for peace. I think some translations use the word pursue. And it is something that you do aggressively. The Greek word really means to chase something, to run it down, to pursue, even hunt. And so it's the idea of really going after something aggressively. And that's what we ought to do with peace. And he says we strive for peace because we realize peace isn't always possible with all people. So we remember the words of Paul, you remember, in Romans chapter 12, as much as lieth in you, be at peace with all men, And so as much as lieth in you. Because sometimes people won't allow peace to exist. But you make sure it's the other fella, it's not you, that is causing the trouble. You try to be at peace with everyone. Now, this begins with the household of God. We need to be at peace with one another. And we need to strive for that. And so that's very significant. How can the church grow? How can we be a good example to those we're trying to lead to Christ if we're fighting and bickering all the time? You remember what did Jesus say about a house divided? You remember? That's right. It cannot stand. It's going to fall. There's no doubt about it. That's applicable to local congregations. We cannot stand. We certainly cannot thrive and be what God wants us to be if we're not at peace. So there's passage after passage that talks about this idea of peace. But it doesn't stop with us. Like, you need to do everything you can to be at peace with those that you work with. Is the work environment sometimes tough? Yes, I know it is. Because you tell me, my work is easy. I'm not saying you all are tough. But sometimes my work environment isn't great. But most of the time, I'm okay. But on the job, you have immorality, you have cussing, you have just immoral things sometimes. You have sometimes hostilities you have to deal with, bosses who are unfair, and the list goes on. And so I know in the world, it could be tough out there. But you have to strive to be at peace, even with coworkers who are mistreating you or not being fair to you, whatever. You rise above that. And you strive to be at peace. We need to have peace in our homes. You need to be at peace with everyone, he says. And I think that's a good translation. Some say all men. And I think the King James simply says with brethren. These other translations are a little bit more accurate. In fact, I'm not sure that there's even a word there in the original text, just be at peace with all. So, yeah.
I think it's important there to realize that he says be at peace with everybody, but don't make everybody happy.
Yeah.
because you can't please everybody.
Yes.
And some people you're just going to make upset with what you believe.
Right.
You know, some people are just going to not like you for simply who you are.
Right.
And we need to remember that that shouldn't waver our faith. That
right.
shouldn't toss us one way or the other. We need to stay in that steadfastness and try to keep that peace. But we have to realize that we're not going to make everybody in this world happy.
Yeah, that's right. One thing you never want to do is compromise your faith. Like, you know, and you'd be surprised how often that has happened over the years, you know, for peace. We're just so we can all get along. OK, I won't do this or I won't say that. And, you know, depending on the circumstances, you can really be compromising your faith and you don't want to do that. So, you know, that and that's why, again, you try, as Paul said, you're at peace with all as much as lieth in you, because sometimes it's just not possible. And compromising your faith in any way, compromising your morals, is not an option. So you don't do that. But even then, you do what you can to be kind with others, to be, you know, to just approach them in the right way, humbly. And do what you can. You know, don't just use that as an excuse. Well, they're not reasonable, so I don't care about peace. Just, no, you do what you can, as much as lieth in you. So you do that, and then if you can't have peace, if people are going to count you as an enemy and continue to misbehave and mistreat and that sort of thing, you just live your life the best you can as a Christian. So, yeah, Autumn. Right. 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 And I mean, if to further that, you think I've been quoting Romans chapter 12. Well, let's just turn over there and notice what he says in that text as a whole. You might recall Romans chapter 12 at verse 18 is the passage that talks about being at peace, if possible, so far as it depends on you. The ESV says, live peaceably with all men. But now watch what he says. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. Believe it or not, that leads to peace. Or at the very least, it avoids making things worse. Like if you're going to, if someone is doing something to you, mistreating you some way, speaking to you badly, what happens if you end up getting in a yelling match and you start speaking badly about that person right back? What's going to happen? Are things going to get better or escalate? They're going to escalate, aren't they? Right. So vengeance is mine. So you just, you know, at sometimes in real life situations, you just have to say, well, I'm just going to leave it up to God. Just leave it up to God. And that's what Paul is saying here. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. You simply have to trust that. But now watch. He says at verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Now you're talking about things that will really lead to peace. Like sometimes someone is mistreating you or just not acting right on the job. You demonstrate a lot of patience and continue to be kind to that person. You'd be surprised what a difference that can make. I'm not saying it's always going to make a difference, but you'd be surprised how often it does. How often those kind of individuals will be shamed just by your love and kindness. It's kind of what he means as he goes on. He says, if he's hungry, if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Notice that part there, that you heap burning coals on his head. Don't take that to mean like you say, okay, I'm going to be good and that's going to hurt him. Oh, that's going to be great. That's not the attitude Paul is setting forth. He is just making the point. If you treat someone who's not acting right, who's acting ungodly towards you or just whatever, and you treat them with kindness, they're hungry, you feed them, they're thirsty, you give them drink, that's going to hurt them. It's going to bring shame upon them, which could very well lead to repentance, lead to a whole different attitude towards you. And what would be the result of that? Peace. And that's what we should do. And you're blessed when you do that. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, the one of the Beatitudes? Blessed are the peacemakers. And that's what we need to be. Not troublemakers, peacemakers. Every Christian should be a peacemaker. So we need to strive to be at peace. Now, let's go back over to Hebrews chapter 12. That's one of the characteristics that we certainly should have as Christians. But he says something else there. He says not only should we strive for peace with everyone, but then he says, and for holiness. There's a very important characteristic of a child of God and of a Christian. Holiness. We can't compromise when it comes down to that. We usually think about doctrine when we think about compromising, but we certainly, no matter what the circumstances are, don't want to ever compromise our morals. We are to be a holy people. Remember, God said, "Be you holy, for I am holy." That's what God wants. That's the desire of God. And there's passage after passage that points to the idea of being holy, being set apart, being sanctified. That's the idea of holiness. And so what kind of life are you living? Morally, we have to make sure we live in a world that it's very easy to get a little confused about God's standard of righteousness. I've often said our problem sometimes is we compare ourselves with this world. Where's that going to get us? In trouble, spiritually. We always have to compare ourselves to this, to God's standard. Because it's not too easy, it's not too hard from a moral standpoint to be better than the world. I'm not saying to you that we as individuals and our value and worth, that we're better than anyone. We are what we are by the grace of God. I'm not trying to go in that direction at all. But from a moral standpoint, from the standpoint of God's word, it's not too hard to do better than the world. Like, you say, you know, I only curse once in a while. After all, look at the world. Every other word out of their mouth is a curse word. So I'm doing pretty good. Is that the right standard? We do that with our dress. Oh yeah, I know that this skirt is a little bit short, or men, every once in a while I walk around without a shirt. But you know what? I don't dress as immodestly as the world. Where does that get you? It is not hard at all to beat the modest standard of the world. And so sometimes you see that in Christ. You see Christians, whether it's dress or just overall behavior, they're not quite as bad as the world, and so they think, well, I'm good. But in the last day, Jesus said, we're going to be judged by this. So we need to be holy. We need to be different. We need to be set apart. And it doesn't mean you can't ever, have there's different fads out there that are popular and that the world, it doesn't mean you can't ever, be in style or whatever it is, just as long as it's not immodest. So, yes.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Right. 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 Don't. Right. I think you're right about that. Like, you know, you want to be a sports fan, be a sports fan, whatever. But don't uplift. I mean, you don't know any of these people. Like, sometimes we get so caught up in things like sports, or it might even be actors or actresses, famous people. And it's almost like you think you don't know those people. And morally, almost, I'm not God. I don't know everyone. But morally, most of them fall far short than what we want. I can remember when Janice and I lived in Indiana. He'd get on our last nerve. Make sure anybody from Indiana here. Anyway, but they, you know, we lived in Bloomington, Indiana. I preached there for 5 years. You know what that means? That is Bob Knight country. And it didn't matter what he did. If he threw a chair across the floor, or tried to halfway strangle one of his players, it didn't matter. They'd praise him. Yeah, but the money he gives to charities, and he's such a great basketball coach, and it would get on your nerves. Like, they're blinded by that. And with athletes, the same thing can be true. I think it was Charles Barkley years ago who said, I am nobody's role model. And he took all kind of heat for that. But fact of the matter is, they shouldn't be our role models. Because we don't know them enough. Even ones that are doing very good, the next thing you read something in the news and bam, that kind of surprising. But your role model should be your parents. Those who you know and are close to. I mean, you can't be a basketball or football fan or anything like that. But you sure, you can't ignore the immoral values of this world. It's easy to beat that standard. Yeah, go ahead, Dwayne. Just make sure that's right. Right. Just talk to them. You talk to your children. I mean, these things hit the news and stuff, and you know what's right from wrong far more than the world. So you teach your children. This is immoral. This is wrong. This person, he or she or whoever, is no role model. You have to live by the standard of God's word. And we have to practice what we preach, don't we, to our children. We have to make sure that we are living holy lives. That's the most important thing, that you are holy. And because if you don't, you see, and Paul, I get you, but you notice, this is not just an insignificant thing. And for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Like, you're not going to heaven if you're unholy. So, yeah, Paul.
I know I'm dating myself. You know, when you talk about being old school, you talk about the old-time actors and the old-time and the other athletes in the older days, you think that they were actually a lot better than what they're now today, but I don't think that's true. I think back then,
Right.
I'm sure that most of them actors that we respected back then had bad lives too.
Oh, yeah. Right.
It's unbelievable nowadays, you know, with social media, that now everybody's, all these athletes are exposed, all these Hollywood people are exposed.
Right.
And, you know, and we just can't, like you said, obviously we can't look up to them. We've got to live our lives like we're supposed to live.
Right. But you know, you bring up something very important. Again, all of this, the most important thing is that we as individuals are holy. We can't just pretend to be holy. And we can't just be holy here in these inside these four walls. Like you be surprised. I've even been told about, you know, do you know so and so posted this or that on the internet? And surprised me. No, I'm not on Facebook or anything. I have an account, but I don't get on it, so I don't see any posts really. But it's kind of embarrassing when someone says, yeah, you know, your member here did this or did this one thing. And if that's you, don't, first of all, if it's anything shameful, you shouldn't be doing it. Not just not posting it. You shouldn't even be engaging in anything immoral, anything like that. But you also, you need to think of the influence. Like sometimes I think people post things and they think somehow that's going to get into a little small group of a few, and it's out there for people to see, and it can bring shame on the church. And so, you know, that's, be careful. What's the solution? Just be holy. Not to worry about what you post if you're holy. And so that's the standard. Without that, you will not see the Lord. So Autumn and then I think Sam. Yeah. The best thing, like going back, we're kind of going back to the peace thing here, but what is the, I've often said, in particular in the Sermon on the Mount, what is the best way to be a peacemaker? The number one way you can be a peacemaker. Humble is a good one.
By example?
It's great. I tell you, the best way you can be a peacemaker, do exactly what Autumn said. Preach the word. That's how you can produce the greatest kind of peace. What is the most important kind of peace in this world? It's not tranquility here on earth. It's peace with God. And the only way you can give that to people is by spreading the word. And so that's why the gospel is called the gospel of peace. Because it produces peace. Enemies can become friends in Christ. But you have to preach the word. So, yeah, go ahead, Sam.
Doesn't matter. It's what God thinks about you that matters. No matter where you go.
Right. Yes. Right, and so far as following it. Now, we have to, and I know exactly what you mean, Sam. I mean, that's something for us to really focus in, that no matter what you're doing, Christians may not know it. Most people Sam's right, most people in the world don't know you. Like, you're just a speck in this world. Comparatively speaking, it's just a few people who are known, those who are famous and whatnot. But that's a small number. To where we have 7 billion people in the world today. Is that still right? Something like that. And so, and then those of you who aren't happen to be a famous athlete or famous actor or someone who is very wealthy and so known, most of us are just average individuals that most people in the world outside of our inner circles will never know us. And so that is true. Yeah, I mean, you don't go around just worrying about what everybody thinks. You worry about what God thinks, because he does see you always, no matter what you're doing, how you're living, what language you use, how you're dressing. God sees you, and we should know that. Now, we do need to recognize that our reputation is important, and the Bible does talk about that. So we care. We have to let our light shine. Not so that people glorify us, but so that they see our light shining and glorify our God who is in heaven. And so that good example is important. And that too is a part of holiness. Live holy because God wants you to, because that's right. But also, he doesn't want you bringing shame on him or on the church. So that's important too. Yes. Yeah. Okay.
So, I had to come back here, start up business, and then came back, right? But then everybody expected me to get back to doing what I was doing, right? So I had to shut down everything. So I went into a depression, right? But I was trying to get back to God.
Yeah.
Because that's my strength. Just like LeBron, you're happy, boom, you do whatever you want to do. You know, you got the sports figure, do what they want to do, right?
Right.
Spiritually, how would you handle that when nobody's accepting you no more because you're not doing what you used to do to make money, which was illegal?
Right.
I don't believe.
Yes. Right. But it. Peter talked about that. I mean, he warned the Gentiles that people in the world are going to be shocked at how you live your life morally because you're not like you used to be. You know, Peter addressed that very, very thing. And that's real in today's society. When you're converted to Christ, your life changes. There are going to be some people, maybe people you grew up with, who are upset that you no longer do the things you used to do. But Peter's advice is that that's when we have to particularly make sure that our conduct is right, that we don't give in to that. That's a strong draw. Well, you know, I go back to my friend. There's a lot of people who have come to Christ and then been drawn back to the world because of high school buddies or, you know, just acquaintances that they've had. And you know, you got to be strong. That's all there is to it. And not compromise. And just know ahead of time, some people aren't going to understand. The world is just not going to accept our new light, new life. And so that's just the way it is. And they aren't real friends anyway, if they're going to mistreat you because of your newfound faith. So did I see a hand? But yeah, Jake.
Things, you know, you grow apart from
Yeah. Right.
We gotta start doing something about this. We gotta think seriously why we can't get our kids baptized. We're putting our heads in the sand. We gotta change something because it's not working too good right now.
Right.
And we get so, these kids are wrapped up in the world so much, and I think they need to see. I know what there's peer pressure and stuff, but we need as adults to look at what we're doing and how we're following the world too.
Right. Right.
These are kids that are not becoming members of the church.
Yeah.
We got to change our way somewhere. But we're not going to I see it happen so much lately.
Yeah.
And we're adults. I see it too all the time, that we're a part of the world more than we should be.
Well, that's a problem. And let me just say, and I appreciate your passion with that, and that it's true. But, you know, all really at the end of the day, all we can do is preach the word and make sure that we're holy. Now, if there are adults here not being holy, and the young people are seeing that and not obeying the gospel, that's a big problem. And in a lot of places, that happens. I don't know exactly why we're losing young people, but all we can do is preach the word. If it is because you or me or someone else is living worldly, then that needs to change. And, you know, also, you got to remember people have free will and they do what they want, even if they're taught the truth. There's two things. All we can do is two things. Preach the word and live holy. That's it. There's other things we can do that are unscriptural. Like we can try to keep our young people then we need to come up with games and gimmicks and things. I know you're not saying that, but that's the plan of people in the world. We're not ever going to do that. But we do need to preach the word. We need to teach them the truth and be a good example to them. They need to see consistency in our lives. If they're not seeing that, that's a problem. We need to change that. So I saw a hand somewhere. Yeah.
Number one thing kids pick up on, it doesn't matter if they're 3 or they're 13, they pick up on hypocrisy.
Right.
They will point it out quicker than anything else.
Right.
So it starts by example.
Right.
If you're not living that godly example, and you're not teaching it, and you're not living it in your own home, what do you expect is going to happen?
Right.
And it's sad. It's, you know, I've got little ones, you know, me and Heather, we're doing the absolute best we can to try to instill that into them and to show them how to live a godly life and to make it a daily habit to make God first.
Right.
And if you're not doing that in the home and you're only doing that in the pew, what do you think is going to happen?
Right.
And it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy by no means, but it's going on with that concept of making God first.
Right.
Putting him before everything, before all baseball practices, before basketball, you know, anything, no matter what it is, God needs to come first.
Right.
So if kids see that hypocrisy, it's you might as well not even try.
That's right. And let me say two things just before the bell's about to ring. And number one, that hypocrisy, that's very important. That is dangerous. It keeps other people out of heaven. It's true not just with our children. It's true with people you work with. It's true in the world. The thing the world doesn't forgive is hypocrisy. They're even reasonable when we fall short and do something we shouldn't if we're repentive and we're honest and I just made a mistake. If we're living hypocritical lives, that turns people off. And then number two, we do have to realize at the end of the day, you can do everything you ought to do as a parent and your children still leaves the faith because we have our free will. And we have to remember that. We got to put the blame where it is. If we're being hypocrites and living worldly, the blame is on us. If we're doing what we should do, living holy, teaching the truth, the blame is on whoever it is that leaves the faith. So we have to remember that.